The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke. Jesus told the disciples a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, 'Grant me justice against my opponent.' For a while he refused, but later he said to himself, 'Though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice, so that she may not wear me out by continually coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the Holy Trinity, one God. Amen. Well, the frost is on the pumpkin. And that means for me that we're getting close to that time of year when we had those wonderful stories from Charles Schulz about the great pumpkin. Charles Schulz was born and raised in Minneapolis, and his mother was Norwegian. And being part Norwegian, I can say this. I think part of the reason he was so pessimistic at times was because of that Norwegian background. I had a friend in Wyoming who was Norwegian, and we were at a meeting together, and we talked about how often people from the Scandinavian countries seem to see things in a bit negative way at first. And she said, "Well, you know, it's obvious why. We're the only ones who have a creation story that ends in disaster." But Charles Schulz touched so many lives. And yet he did present this side of life that sometimes we find hard to embrace. At the time of his death, his biographer said that he spent a lifetime perfecting failure. In fact, Schulz himself wrote this: "All the loves in the strip are unrequited. All the baseball games are lost. All the test scores are D-minuses. The great pumpkin never comes. And the football is always pulled away." Ellen Goodman, writing in the Globe after his death, said, "But Peanuts wasn't really about failure. It was about persistence. And it was about a hopeful moon-faced boy holding the string of a kite day after day until the rain forced him indoors. It was about his creator's perseverance and his own. It was about life and work. Life as work." Well, I think there's something similar between the way Jesus holds up before us these caricatures of life, caricatures of ourselves and sometimes of God, and the way Charles Schulz held up life before us. And in today's gospel, I think we have one of the strangest little parables, and I was delighted to hear some people could laugh at some of what went on in that parable, because I think it's very likely that Jesus wanted us to find some humor in it. In a sense, it's a sort of cartoon. And it starts with this caricature of the judge. Now, this is a judge that no one would want to come before. This guy, he doesn't pay any attention to God, nor his neighbor. He has, in a sense, he has broken the two primary commandments: to love God with all of our being and to love our neighbor as ourselves. He could care less. And then there's the caricature of the widow. Widows probably in that day and time, and certainly in many places in the Mideast and other places today, would not dare to be that assertive, certainly to someone as official as a judge. And yet this woman pummels him. She comes at him day after day after day. In fact, the Greek could actually be read that he got a black eye. She was pummeling him so much. So we have this very strange image of a judge who is an unjust judge and a woman, a widow, who is trying to seek justice. And we can imagine that the justice she might have been trying to achieve could have been the result of her husband dying and his brothers inheriting everything. And her with her children needing to have just a little bit to get by. Seeking justice. When would God respond? It's a very strange story indeed. And some might ask, well, what is the point of all this? And I think Jesus answers it at the very beginning, as the writer of Luke puts these words in the gospel. Jesus told the disciples a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. But I think it helps for us also to know that Luke writes about prayer more than any of the other gospel writers. So prayer is obviously very important in his understanding of what it is to know Christ and to lead the Christian life. And I think the other thing that's important to note is that he's writing to a community, to a particular community. And perhaps he's writing in response to some of the vexing questions that were before them. Scholars believe that Luke was written around the year 85, plus or minus 10 or 15 years. And it's significant that that is very soon after the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. It must have been nearly impossible for people to believe that that magnificent temple had been brought to the ground and that Jerusalem had been flattened. It must have been horrifying. To them, their world was coming undone. So I think some of the questions that they may have had might have been, how long must we pray for God to hear us and to answer us? How long will it take for God to bring justice and to stop the persecution and to relieve us of the oppression of Rome? How long must we hold on? How long can we endure? How can we have faith? I think these are some of the questions that we have today as well. The questions, I think, are very common to humanity. But for some people in some parts of the world, I think they must feel that their world truly has come undone. If you think of the thousands that are homeless and are desperate in Pakistan or next door in Afghanistan, if you can imagine being a common person just trying to live life, trying to get through life in a reasonable way, and now you're enduring not just 9 years, but decades, generations of war. And all you want is to provide for your children and have a decent life. And then, of course, there are the children in some of the neighborhoods in Boston who have seen parents and friends gunned down in broad daylight, in some cases, in the streets of Boston. We could go on tragically and give many, many examples of the desperation that's present in our time, the fear that is there, the oppression that some people feel. But I think that it's important for us to see that we have to move beyond that, because I think that's where the gospel writer is pulling us. I believe that one of the answers that we find in this gospel is that praying at its heart is what connects us to God and grows and develops that relationship with God. It builds it. It is a way for us to come into the heart of God. And in doing so, we are transformed. The Episcopal priest and extraordinary preacher, Barbara Brown Taylor, in one of her sermons, writes this: most people pray like they brush their teeth, once in the morning and once at night, as part of their spiritual hygiene program. Well, hopefully we do more than just take care of spiritual hygiene. This is about spiritual depth. This is about prayer that makes it possible for us to endure the things in life that we don't want to endure, and in fact we feel we have to have relief from. Now, the other problem, of course, is that we want it in our time. We want it when we want it. We want an answer that's clear. We want an answer that is the answer we're looking for. But in reality, many times, our time is not God's time. And even sometimes, the things that we pray for cannot be fulfilled in that way. And that's where it's hard at times, and hard to have faith, hard to continue on, hard to believe. Rabbi Harold Kushner wrote that we come into the presence of God in the hope that we will be changed in doing so. When we pray in deep prayer, we bring our world into the heart of God. We bring the troubles that we have, the successes and the joys. Perhaps most importantly, we should bring those, because those are dangerous times. Those are times that we draw away from God. We bring the nastiness that's in our lives, the broken relationships, all of the things that we struggle with, the losses that are so hard to accept. All of that we bring to the heart of God. And in doing so, we don't change God, but God changes us. And I believe it's in doing so that we are given what we need in order to sustain life and faith in the midst of those difficult times. I think also we must remember that we are a community of prayer. This is not just about our private prayer. One of the wonderful things I think about the Jewish tradition is its emphasis upon the community. And sometimes we as Christians lose sight of that, and we think it's really about me and Jesus. But it's about us and a living God expressed to us in the life of one we call Jesus. And that living faith is built and strengthened as we come together as people of prayer in community. And I can think of so many times that I have found myself perhaps weak in prayer, finding it difficult even to pray. But I knew that the praying community would sustain me. One of the, I think, most interesting people that I've read about, and he was alive, in fact, he died while I was at seminary in Evanston, was the late and revered Cardinal Bernardine of Chicago. And if you've not had a chance, you might take a look at a couple of his books near the end of his life, because he reflects with such wholeness and with such wisdom about the end of life. And he wrote in one of those books about the time that he was undergoing therapy for pancreatic cancer. And he said he was so weak, he literally could not pray. And he said that the thing that sustained him through that was, first of all, knowing that he had prayed many prayers. So he hoped that God would remember that. But he also knew that there was a praying community that was holding him before God in prayer. Sometimes the only thing we can do is simply sit in the presence of God. There aren't words to express what we feel. Sometimes when we pray for someone else, we don't know what to pray for. And one of the things that I've found helpful is to imagine holding that person before God and asking God to be there, to be present with that person, and for God to do what God chooses with regard to that person. Sometimes there aren't words for it. And when we are least able to pray, that's when we must remember that we are upheld by a community of prayer. I've mentioned before that I truly believe that I've never been a part of a church that is a more praying church than this one. And it's expressed in so many different ways, and often in ways that are not very visible. But you find out about them as you get to know people and find out what they're doing and what's going on in their lives. This church is a praying church. Right now, this morning, some of the members of the healing prayer team are at another church in the diocese, and they're going to conduct a workshop for two of the congregations that are coming together there. And that's another way that this prayer is extended, I believe, and that we get a better sense that we're a part of a larger community at prayer. I truly believe that faith-sustaining prayer is the only thing that will get us through when we are faced with those challenges in life that seem so insurmountable. Well, Jesus ends this little parable with a simple question that was asked 2,000 years ago. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? And I believe 2,000 years later, we can still answer that. Yes. Yes. Because of faith-sustaining prayer. Yes. Amen.